Family Revolution flyer and also some information about the church on the back. We've got gobs of these, and so take them liberally, as many of them as you want. We just ask that you give them to somebody and use these as a tool to maybe invite a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, family member to come check out A Manly Revolution. It begins September 28th. Well, with all that being said, why don't we dismiss our kids to Sunday school? And as the kids are vacating the premises, why don't we open our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 2. It's a bit intimidating. My dad's been out of town for, this is the third week, and to follow in the footsteps of Don McClure, who's a legend, and then Josh Blevins, the up-and-coming star, and I kind of get stuck being the third guy in the long chain of events, and so we'll just go for it. Let's pray, and we'll get into God's Word. Father, thank you so much for this morning, Lord, in giving us the opportunity to gather together. Lord, open up your Word and hear from you. And God, we pray that as we get into your word, Lord, get into us. Lord, work in us. Speak to us. Lord, by the power of your spirit, Lord, through your word. Lord, may we believe. May we have faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, chapter 2, the book of Mark. We read, "And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." Now, we're still at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And frankly, Jesus has kind of had a bit of a drawback. As a matter of fact, Jesus had moved his headquarters from Nazareth, his hometown, down the Valley of the Doubs to the area of Capernaum. Capernaum was right on the Sea of Galilee. It was a really populated area, a center of commerce. They had all kinds of things taking place around the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus' headquarters was based in Capernaum. And as a result of this, Jesus was performing miracles, doing some incredible things. But something happened towards the end of chapter 1 that creates an interesting dynamic as we enter chapter 2. You see, Jesus had a miraculous healing. As a matter of fact, Jesus had healed a leper. And upon healing the leper, Jesus had made it very clear to the leper that you didn't need to tell anyone of this particular miracle. Keep it to yourself. Well, the leper doesn't obey Jesus. And as a matter of fact, this leper, a known leper in the community, goes around and he lets everyone know what Jesus had done, that Jesus had healed him. Now, this was not that Jesus wanted to squelch the excitement of this individual. I mean, he had been healed from leprosy. His outlook was bleak. God had saved him. It was an amazing miracle. But please understand, the reason that Jesus wanted this leper to kind of keep it on the down low was more or less the emphasis of what Jesus' ministry needed to be. You see, we're given the sad tale, verse 45, that Jesus now could no longer openly enter the city because they were just bringing gobs and gobs of the sick to be healed. Healing was an important aspect of Jesus' ministry, but it wasn't the emphasis of Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, Jesus came to redeem and to save. His ultimate purpose was to die on the cross, but before then, Jesus placed the priority of his ministry on teaching. He emphasized the teaching of the word. He would go into the synagogues. He would go out on the mountaintops. He would preach. He would teach God's word to the multitudes. And yet, as a result of this miracle, people were flocking to Jesus as a miracle worker. But that wasn't what he wanted to be known by. He didn't want to be known as a miracle worker, but he wanted to call forth the word of God. Now, as a result of this, Jesus had to leave Capernaum. And we're told here that it was after some days that he returned. Now, we don't know how long it was, but it was a good amount of time. Jesus had departed to a deserted place. He had gone into the wilderness, and he was teaching the people. They were still bringing, you know, the multitudes to be healed. But Jesus majored on the major, and that was the worship of God through the teaching of the word. Now, understand, Jesus returns, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now, the word "the" that comes right before house. In this particular passage, if you go back into the Greek, it's more of an adjective that Mark is using to describe house. Now, apparently, this was the house. This was Jesus' headquarters. This was a house that people knew about. Now, as a result of that, you've got to look back, okay, well, what house could this possibly be? And this will play out in our story. You'll see in a moment. But the only house that you find mention of in Capernaum in the first chapter of Mark is none other than the house of Simon, also known as Peter and Andrew. Remember the story. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. He left. He went over to Peter's house. His mother-in-law was sick. Jesus healed the mother-in-law, and she served them. This was the house, and this word "the" is bringing emphasis back to this particular house. Now, that is interesting as we get into our story, because some things begin to happen in this particular house. So it's the house. He's in Capernaum, and he's preaching the word. Once again, Jesus teaching God's word. It's important. Well, we shift focus to a set of characters, because they came to Jesus, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Jesus because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when he had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I'm kind of one of these individuals that I really like to try to get into the story. Because, you know, this is a common story. We read it a lot. And as a result of that, sometimes we become a bit numb to the hilarity within the story. You kind of read through that. You're like, okay, I got it. And yet, to me, when I really try to get into the role of some of the characters and trying to get into the story, this particular story is one of the funniest to me. Now, imagine, okay, you're one of these guys. And you hear that Jesus has come back to Capernaum and he's at that same house. He's back in town. And you and your other buddies, you've got a friend who is lame. He's a paralytic. He's got palsy. He's paralyzed. And you want nothing more. You're talking to your buddies. You're like, we really need to get our friend to Jesus. I mean, this is important. I mean, he's lame. And he needs to be healed. I mean, this is man, we really love this guy, and we care about him. Now, we don't know tons about this particular paralytic, but if you refer back to some of the earlier commentaries on this particular passage, you begin to discover that this man very possibly could have been paralyzed as a result of an STD, something as the result of maybe syphilis, that he was paralyzed as a result of a sin or a mistake that he had made. And so you're one of these guys. And this is your buddy. I mean, you grew up with him. You built forts when you were in middle school, and you ran in the same crowds and went to prom together in high school. I mean, you're tight with this guy, and you love him, and you care about him, and he's lame, and he's paralyzed, and your heart's always broken. And so you're getting together with your other buddies, and you're like, listen, we really need to get our friend to Jesus. I mean, this is important. This is something that, man, we've got to do. And so you go to him, and you're like, we're going to take you to Jesus. Now, I imagine that this guy was probably like, no. I mean, especially if he was paralyzed as a result of a sin. Especially if his paralysis was the consequence of a bad choice that he had made. You know, I've heard about this Jesus, and, you know, he can perceive thoughts where he can, like, look into the heart of man, and, well, you know, I really don't want to go. And these friends that are looking at him, and they're like, you know, they huddle. Well, you know, he is lame. I mean, he is paralyzed. So they turn back, and they're like, well, you're going. He's like, no, I'm not. They're like, you can't walk, buddy. What are you going to do? You're going to run? And so we're told that these four guys, they grab a corner, and they start carrying their buddy to Jesus. They start carrying him. Now, we don't know how far they went, but they carry him. Now, when they get to this house, the house, they're met with an obstacle. Because you see, the house was crowded. I mean, word had gotten back. Jesus was at the house. He was there. People flocked. They filled the room. They piled outside of the door. They jumped in the kitchen. They surrounded the windows. I mean, there was like no way to get into the house, let alone get to Jesus. And so imagine, you're the paralytic guy. You're laying there. You see this, you're like, I told you so. this was a bad idea. And these guys look at each other and they're like, this isn't going to stop us. Because what are we told that they do? Houses in these days aren't like houses today. They don't have like inclined roofs, and there wasn't a lot of rain, so they didn't really have to deal a lot with that. And so as a result, they maximized their space. The houses, and you can even go to Israel today and you see a lot of the houses exactly like this. The top floor, the roof, was basically a glorified patio. A lot of times there were stairs that led up to the top, and you could go up there, and it was kind of an extra deck. It was an extra room. In the cool of the evening, you could go up and relax. It was even known that they would even plant gardens and stuff on their roof. They maximized their space. And so seeing that, okay, the crowds are, they're around the doors, and the crowds are, you know, piled around the windows, and there's no way for us to get, you know, into the house to get to Jesus, they decide to get a little creative. And so they crawl up on top of the roof, they hike up, this paralytic guy's like, what's going on? You're going to drop me down the stairs. They get to the top, and they don't stop at just that. Now, our passage reads that they uncovered the roof. But in the Greek, this is probably a really bad translation, because the word uncovered is more of violent tearing apart. These guys pulled out shovels, pickaxes, and they started tearing apart the roof. Now pause for a moment and flip back to your Peter. This is your house, okay? You're in there, you've invited Jesus to come, headquarters, this is cool and all. You got a lot of guests. That's kind of gotten you a little bit in hot water with the old missus because, well, you know, people are standing on the furniture and people are, you know, bumping into the TV and like it's, whoa, man, and the kids, you know, who knows what's going on. We don't have childcare and they're running around in the neighbor's yard. And so, you know, here's Peter and they're sitting there and they're all gathered around. They're listening to Jesus speak the word and they teach. And then all of a sudden you're... That was odd. And Jesus, you know, keeps teaching. And at that point, you know, a little bit of dirt, you know, maybe falls on your head. You're Peter, right? And you're like, what is going on? Now, there's nothing you can do about it. If these guys couldn't get into the room, you can't get out of the room. And so you can imagine Peter wanting to be close to Jesus, the crowds, the multitudes, they're all pressing, they're all piled in, and you're there. There's someone on my roof. And Jesus is teaching, and you're like, no, this can't be it. And dirt's starting to kind of rain down, and you're like, oh my goodness, my wife is going to kill me. Because all of a sudden, this little light pops out, and you're like, that's not good. Homeowner's insurance, what is going to happen? And this little hole, as Jesus keeps teaching, and people are kind of looking, starts to get bigger. Now, this is not a small hole that these guys like lower their lame friend through. This is probably like a 5-foot by 3-foot hole in Peter's roof, and you're standing there like, that's not good if it rains. Like, that's going to present a problem. These guys dug a hole in Peter's roof. Now, that's determination, wouldn't you say? I mean, here they were. Not only were their hearts in the right place in the sense that they love their friend, and not only were they sincere in their desire to get their friend to Jesus, but these guys were motivated. They were determined. These guys went to the extreme because they loved their friend. Now understand, the paralytic left to himself would have never gotten to Jesus. What's he going to do, army crawl? I mean, he's lame. He's paralyzed. He couldn't have gotten there if not for his friends. And even then, if his friends had probably listened to him, they probably, you know, he still wouldn't have gone. But they picked him up. You need to go. I'm picking you up. We're going. And then when they get there and it's packed and it's crowded, and like, okay, this is going to take a little more work than I thought it was, they crawl up on the roof and they start digging a hole. And when they open the hole, we're told they start lowering their friend down. Now, that's funny to me because I doubt they brought rope, you know. And they probably, you know, as they're tearing apart the thatch, they're like tying some knots together. And the lame guy's like, you're not lowering me with that. And they're like, once again, you're lame. What are you going to do, run? You know, and they're tying the corners and they're lowering him down into this room and people are parting back. But these guys, they love their friend to go to the extreme to get him to Jesus. Let me ask, how much do you love your friends? Or your coworker? Or your family member? How much do you love them? Do you love them enough to watch them go to hell? Or do you love them enough to do whatever is necessary to bring them to Jesus? These guys love their buddy. And he was paralyzed. He had paralysis. Now, so often, we make up 1,000 excuses for why we shouldn't invite our friend. Well, he'll come around. Like, he's got to do it on his own, you know? I hear that a lot. Well, he's just got to come. You know, I don't want to pressure him. People are paralyzed. People are paralyzed. People, you might say, are really lame. It's a play on words, yes. But people are lame. And people are paralyzed for a lot of reasons. Maybe like this guy, you know people who are paralyzed because of their sin. They've made mistakes. They've erred. And as a result, they can't walk. They can't move. They don't know where to go. Maybe sometimes people are paralyzed for indifference or doubt, maybe even guilt. We're like, I don't really want to go to Jesus because, well, like I've really messed up. And like if Jesus really died for my sins, then man, I got to face the guy who died for my stuff. And like that's not really appealing. Like, there's a lot of times that people are so paralyzed in their guilt that, well, I'm waiting to come to church. I'm waiting to come to Jesus once I can fix a few things. I mean, maybe this paralyzed guy, one of his excuses was like, listen, pals, I understand your heart for me. I understand you love me. I understand you want me to come to Jesus, and I get that. But, you know, like, I would rather walk on my own. Well, okay, you can't. How many people do you know that are legitimately paralyzed for whatever reason? Do you love them enough to bring them to Jesus and to do whatever it takes? Do you think these guys cared what he thought of them? Do you think he cared? They cared? Well, maybe the lame guy is no longer going to be my friend. Or maybe he'll think I'm weird because I'm so adamant about bringing him to church or bringing him to Jesus. They didn't care. They picked up the corners. They brought him. They get to the house. They dig a hole, and they lower him down like, you're stuck, buddy. Now, our story continues that Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, this is an amazing statement. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the man, whose faith did Jesus see? Jesus saw the faith of the friends that did whatever it took to bring their buddy to Jesus. That as this scene is unfolding and this guy comes down at the feet of Jesus, we're told Jesus looks up. And here are these guys, you know, looking down. And he sees all four of them. And he sees their faith. Now that's interesting because it's obvious that their faith could be seen. And their faith could be seen. It was evident, it was obvious by their action. It was the fact that they didn't just say they loved their friend. They didn't just say their friend needed Jesus. They didn't just say that Jesus could, that they did something to it. These were the guys that not only prayed for their friend, but took some responsibility to do something. How often is it that we think we do enough by just praying for our friends? And we think that we did all right, that we did our job. Well, I prayed for them. Lord, this guy really needs you. And you know, man, this Manly Revolution thing, this would be right down his alley. And Lord, you know, bring him. Get him there. Well, if he's lame, how is he going to get there? You. That's how he's going to get there. These guys not only cared for, they brought him and they dug a hole and they lowered him, and Jesus saw their faith. It was evident and it was honest. Now understand, theologically, this guy wasn't saved because of the faith of their friends. You're not saved from your parents' faith or the faith of your friends. And yet you can't detach an interesting, awesome application. Because Jesus decided to work because of their faith. Now, he wasn't saved because of someone else's faith. But Jesus made a choice. He saw their faith and he said, my goodness, I'm going to work. And he turns to this man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you're one of these guys, okay, you lowered him down with no ambition on bringing him back up. Okay? I mean, let's be honest. It's easier to probably lower someone down than try to pull somebody up. And so imagine a bit of the disappointment. Now, that's an interesting thought. You love the guy, but you brought him because you wanted to see him walk. You brought him because, well, he had an immediate need that needed to get fixed. And you lowered him down. You're down there. Good luck. Now, here's the deal. Jesus turns to him. He says, your sins are forgiven. And I can imagine that there was a bit of disappointment. These guys looked at each other and like, well, great, his sins are forgiven. But Jesus, you better come up here and help us pull him back up. And I mean, good grief. We just dug a hole in some guy's roof for you to just forgive him and not heal him. And I am sure that there was some disappointment here. Like, oh, this was a pain enough. Now we got to pull him back up. And there was disappointment, but there was something else going on while all this was taking place, because some of the scribes were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Now, these Pharisees, these scribes, they were doing their job. I mean, Deuteronomy made it clear it was their responsibility that if a new teacher or new teachings were circulating, they had to go, they had to examine it. So that was okay. But it was their doubt, and it was the fact that they were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. That's when they started treading on really light ground. And so here they are, and they're perceiving in their hearts, like, yeah, smooth move, Jesus. Yeah. Overlook the immediate need and forgive his sins. And Jesus perceives this. And so he says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. What's easier to say? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because that's an invisible thing. It's tough saying, arise, take up your bed and walk, because at that very moment, you're either true or you're a liar. Like, proof's in the pudding real quick. Everyone can see it. Everyone can examine it. But to say your sins are forgiven, there's only one person who knows whether or not his sins were actually forgiven. God. And so Jesus, he cuts to the chase. He says, yes, I understand what you're saying. It's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven. But realize, Jesus was doing something much greater here. This guy's real need, this paralyzed lame man, his real need wasn't the fact that his wheels weren't working. If by chance he was like this as a result of a decision he made, if he was lame because of his sin, and we all are lame because of our sin, Jesus addressed the real need. The guy needed to be forgiven. Warren Wiersbe says concerning forgiveness that forgiveness is the greatest miracle Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, costs the greatest price, brings the greatest blessing, and the most lasting results. Jesus knew what this guy really needed. He knew that he needed to be forgiven. Now, that's encouraging. Because, you know, when we bring the lame to Jesus, we can always trust that Jesus knows exactly how to deal with the lame. That's something that we can trust God with. And maybe God won't exactly work often in the way that we had perceived. But God works perfectly. And God knew that this guy, more than anything, just needed to be forgiven. Now, if it was sin that he was lame as a result of, which is why he was paralyzed, I mean, good grief, think about the burden that was lifted. Now, these guys up on the roof, they were like, oh,
man, we're going to have to pull him back up. We wanted him to walk, but this paralyzed man. Yeah. That's what I needed. That's what was keeping me from coming all along, because I thought, well, you would be disgusted by my sin. Now, understand that rabbis, they had a faulty misconception. You see, rabbis believe that there is no sick man healed of sickness until all of his sins have been forgiven. The rabbis always saw sin as God's punishment, like sickness is God's punishment for sin. That a man that was sick was a man in whom God was angry with. And so interestingly enough, Jesus makes it clear that, okay, your sins are forgiven. And these rabbis, they're like, okay, if he's sick and he has this palsy and his sins are really forgiven, well, then he'll be healed. And so you can see that they're reasoning and they're looking, they're like, well, if he's not really healed, then God's still angry with him. And Jesus perceives all these things, but look at what he does. He replies, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, now imagine the tension in the room. He turns to the paralytic. The guys up on the roof, they're like, this is it. This is the moment. He's going to be walking. He's going to be made whole. He's going to be healed. The Pharisees, what's he going to do? Surely he can't do that. Because if he did that, well, that leaves us with some big theological questions that we've got to mull around with ourselves. And you can see this paralytic, like, this might be the moment. I didn't really have faith to come, but these guys brought me and I'm here. He forgave my sins, and now maybe I'll walk again and I'll be restored, and this is awesome. And then there's Peter, like, please heal him, because that'll make my conversation. Listen, honey, the guy was healed, and the hole in the roof, that's just collateral. But imagine Jesus. Now, Jesus knew he would heal him, but Jesus was taking a big gamble. As a matter of fact, everything about Jesus' earthly ministry at this point was on the line. Jesus had set the table as stacked as it could possibly be, because his deity was on the line. His power over sin was on the line. The main purpose in which Jesus came was on the line. The tension. Now, please understand that when you take a step, when you take a risk by bringing someone to church, by bringing someone to the throne of Jesus, by bringing someone to the house, when you take that risk, Jesus sees that faith and he matches that risk. That's encouraging. Because Jesus doesn't place it all on us. Hey, you're going to take a risk by digging the hole in the roof? Well, that's cool. Well, you know what? I'll risk by performing a miracle. That I'll do something amazing. And he says to him, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorify God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. What healed the man? What healed this lame man? Was it the worship and the experience and the tinglies? Is that what healed him? Is that what took his lameness? Was it the good food in the brook that healed the lame man? Was it the wonderful friendships and connections that he could make in the house that healed the lame man? What healed this man? It was believing the word of God. Jesus said to him, arise, take up your bed, and walk. That's the word of God. And he was healed because he believed the word. Now, this is significant, right? Because if you tie everything back together, Jesus was in the house teaching the word, and this was a great illustration that if you believe the word, hey, awesome things happen. Powerful things happen. Healing happens. Experience happens. The lame are made to walk. The blind can see. God is glorified. But it all took place by this lame man believing the word. It all comes back to the word. Jesus was teaching the word. The man was healed by the word. That's pretty cool. Now, I encourage you. You have a place, the house, who emphasizes the word. Here at Calvary Chapel, our heart, our soul, the heartbeat of what takes place here every week is the teaching of God's word, the simply teaching of God's word simply. Now, yes, the worship is wonderful, but we're not known for the worship. The brook's good food, but we're not known for the food. And heaven forbid we ever were to be. We want to be known by God's word. Our ministry's emphasis is the word. And as a result, lame people come, are brought, and are healed because they believe God's word. How much do you love the lame? How much do you love your lame? Do you love them enough to go the extra mile? To be creative? To be determined? Hey, love is shown in action. You might say you love your friend, but do you love them enough to bring them, to do whatever it takes to get them here? Hey, if there's ever a good moment, it's now. With this series on the horizon, this is a wonderful opportunity. Hey, to go the extra mile and to pick them up. Well, man, I don't have a ride. That's all right, I'll pick you up. They picked up the lame man, I'll pick up you, lame man. You lame. I'll bring you to church. You need to go. And then when they start firing excuse after excuses, hey, man, quit being lame. Bringing you to church. You're coming with me. I don't really want to go. It doesn't matter. You're lame. I'm bringing you. Do what it takes. Go the extra mile. These guys did. And as a result of it, God worked. It was evident. And was powerful. And maybe this morning, you've been brought. And you're thinking, you know, I'm pretty paralyzed. I'm pretty lame. And there might be 101 reasons. But please know, all you got to do is believe the word. And you can walk. And you can be healed. But most importantly, Jesus wants nothing more than to forgive your sins. Now, there's two more thoughts here. Because Jesus, he forgave this man's sin. Now, God is just and God is moral. And as a result, sin has to be paid for. There's a price. And the only way that Jesus could say your sins are forgiven is if Jesus had determined at that moment that that was a sin he was willing to die for. That was the only way the man's sin could actually be forgiven, because God is just and holy, and sin has to be punished. So understand, when Jesus saw the lame man, he said, your sins are forgiven. But that carried with it a price for Jesus. Because what he was saying, you know what's made you lame? Whether it was the sexual promiscuity or the lying or the whatever it was. Jesus said, you know what? You're forgiven. Because I'll pay for that. I will take that upon myself. That's the only way Jesus could have actually forgiven this man. And so if you're lame this morning, know that the Bible tells us there's nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God. And Jesus would speak into your life this morning and say, yeah, you're lame. And I know why. But you're forgiven. Not that that's free. As a matter of fact, forgiveness is extremely costly. But it's free for you. It costs Jesus everything. And Jesus is more than willing to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Jesus wants to heal you, forgive you, and give you legs to walk. Now the final thought, and this is not necessarily a theological statement, because Jesus makes it clear that this guy needed to take his bed, go to your house. I understand that. At the same time, it was kind of an interesting thought that occurred to me. Because sadly, a lot of churches are like this, and heaven forbid ours ever becomes this. But for a lot of churches like this house, it was incredibly difficult to get in and extraordinarily easy to leave. As a matter of fact, you look at this, and this guy had no problems getting out, right? It was really tough to get in. As a matter of fact, he had, like, tear apart a roof and, you know, airlifted down, right? I mean, it was hard. It was difficult to get into the house, but leaving seems to be pretty easy. Now, I understand Jesus told him to go, but on a side note, is it too easy to leave? I hope our church is an easy place to get in and a hard place to leave. That our church, that there's more than enough room, that there's more than enough love, that there's more than enough forgiveness, that there's more than enough tolerance and acceptance or whatever it takes, because we want you to hear the word. But that then once you're here, once God's doing, that it's hard to leave. It's tough for people. Now for me, I grew up here. This is a foreign thought, but I've had conversations where people, hey man, why are you leaving? Well, man, we never were able to connect with anyone. And it was like, you know, we tried to go to a home fellowship, you know, during the week. But, man, it was just like people had their own thing going. And, like, their kids were already friends with each other. And, like, you know, they just had it all going. It was, you know, we're just going to try someplace else. That shouldn't ever be an excuse. Hey, this house, it's hard to get in. It was easy to leave. May our church be a place that's easy to get in and very hard to leave. There's a lot you could talk about within this passage. My time is up, but let's pray. I encourage you, take as many flyers as you want. Bring the lame. Don't just pray. Add some feet to your prayers and do what it takes. If you really love someone, hey, you will. Healthy sheep reproduce. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your